Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you know, as always, my plan would be to go from verse 1 down to verse 14, which is all one section, one speaking, one instance. But I think I've spent most of my time, going to spend most of my time this morning on verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Listen, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. The title of the message this morning is The Doctrine of God. The Doctrine of God. Now here Moses, he declares, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak and hear the words of my mouth." Now Moses was the prophet of God. He was the mouthpiece. And if you want to know what the word prophet means, it just seems it means mouthpiece. In my mouth. That's what the prophet does. The prophet only is to speak the word of God. That's all the prophet had to give. And Moses was a prophet of God. He was given the word of God to speak. And I'll tell you this, even so are preachers of the gospel as the prophets of God in this manner. We are to only speak the word of God. We're only to speak the word of God. Listen, you don't want me to give you my opinion of things. You don't want me to give you my ideas or my thoughts or my imagination of how things go. Because then you have nothing to stand on, because my thoughts and my opinions and my imagination are just as good as yours. The man of God that stands to preach to you must declare the word of God, or else he is useless. He is of no value to the souls of men, preaching the doctrines and commandments of men. We are here to preach the word of God. Paul says this, we are ambassadors. Now what does an ambassador do? He only speaks the word for the nation. Isn't that right? We send our ambassadors to other countries, and they're not allowed to speak their own will or their own. They speak for our country. They speak for our nation. And that's exactly what we do as preachers. We speak on the behalf of God to you. I preach to you not my imagination, not my opinion, but the word of God. And the word that Moses gives here is the same word that we preach. Look at that in verse 2. My doctrine. My doctrine. The doctrine that Moses spoke of was not his own doctrine. It was the doctrine that God had given to him. The word doctrine today comes with a disdain. You hear men say doctrine, and people automatically, oh, that's just so cold and indifferent. Doctrine, I don't want to hear doctrine. Don't teach me doctrine. They say, religious people say, well, let's not preach doctrine. Let's just worship. Let's not preach doctrine. Let's just evangelize. Let's just all get along. Isn't that the modern theme today? You have your opinion, you have your opinion, and we can all just put aside our opinion and get along. That's what they think of doctrine, that doctrine is some opinion. Look, I just told you, I don't want to give you my opinion. But I tell you this, the doctrine that I desire to impart to you is not mine. It is God's. It is God's. This type of philosophy, that doing away with doctrine, shows nothing but the ignorance of man. If any man says, let's do away with doctrine, do you not understand doctrine simply means teaching? Well, let's just do away with all teaching. What do you say? Let's just all get along. Nobody teach anybody anything. You just have your own opinion about things. And let's just all live in ignorance and just get along. That's what the religious world wants. How do you think they get so many people into one place and agree? Man, you can't get five people in a store agreeing on the same Coke product to buy, much less how God is to be worshipped. And yet, how do they do it? Because they all just let everybody have their own opinion, and they don't really count. Everybody's opinion counts. They go around teaching. They say, okay, well, this is what the Bible says, but what do you think? I don't care what you think. If it's opposed to this book, I really don't care. And you know what? If I say anything opposed to this book, you shouldn't care. Doctrine means teaching. And how can you teach? How can you preach? How can you worship? How can you witness without doctrine? Now listen, true enough, a man may know doctrine and not know Christ. Isn't that right? You may know in your head doctrine. You may have all the books on systematic theology memorized. You may know the great details and great depths of doctrine and not know Christ. But listen to this, no man knows Christ without doctrine. You will never know Christ without doctrine. How can one witness of a God that he does not know? How can one worship a God that he doesn't know what God requires? How can he know he's accepted of that God except he know what God wants, what God demands, who God is? How can you know those things? Somebody said this. It's like a coach, a basketball team. He says, boys, I want you to go out there and play basketball, but don't worry about the lines and don't worry about the basket and don't worry about the ball. But I want you to go play basketball. Well, how in the world can you play basketball without the lines and without the ball and without the ball? You need that. I tell you this, you cannot worship God. You cannot know God except you know what? His doctrine. His teaching, unless you be taught. Paul says this, how can a man believe on Christ whom he has not heard? And how shall he hear without what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You remember that woman at the well? Jesus, he said those Samaritans, he says, you worship you know not what. I can say that about most religion today. You worship, but you don't know what you worship. What's your doctrine? Well, I don't know. I just go to church. And I just throw it up in the air. Maybe it'll land. Maybe God will accept me. Maybe He won't. He won't. How do I know? Because I know His doctrine. You don't know that. You don't know God. So before you can worship, you must be taught of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of who? God. If you learn your doctrine from me, you're not going to get it. You actually have to be taught of God. But this is how God's going to teach you, the same way He taught by Moses. He sends a man to declare. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is declaring. That's all we do. We're not entertainers. We're declarers. We just declare the truth. Jesus said, we're sowers. We sow the seed at a venture. We throw the seed. I don't know where it lands. I'm not throwing the seed at you. I'm not trying to plant it in your heart. I'm just declaring it. It's the work of God to teach you. It's the work of the Spirit to apply it to your heart. It's not my work. It's impossible work. I can't take this word and put it in your heart. I can't make you believe the doctrine of God. I can't make you know the doctrine of God. That's God's work. It's God's work. We'll see that in a minute. What is God's doctrine? Is that not a relevant question? We're here to worship God. Isn't it right then to just ask, what is your doctrine, God? What is your teaching? What is it you convey? if no man can be saved without the doctrine of God, what is the doctrine of God? The study of doctrine, we know this, is necessary because it is the foundation of all faith and practice. The doctrine is foundation of all faith and practice. But our doctrine is not just any teaching. If our doctrine is based on the opinions and philosophies and traditions of men, then our foundation is as unstable as water. Now, how many Southern Baptist conferences have they had since the founding of the Southern Baptist Church? Why do they need those? Because their doctrine changes. They change. You can't read a book from a man, a Baptist in the 1800s, and look at a book written by a Baptist today, and you can't tell me there's a difference in doctrine. Why? Because they founded it on something that's movable, that's changeable. What is faith? What is movable? The opinions and traditions and philosophies of men are always fluctuating, always changing. It's like fashion. And always changing. But the source of true doctrine, doctrine by which sinners are saved, doctrine by which the saved are comforted and find refuge in the midst of their troubles, is in this alone. You got it right here in your hands. The source of all true doctrine is the Word of God. That's it. The Word of God is the only source of truth in the universe. The Word of God. The world is in constant flux, constantly changing, but one thing is constant, unchanging, and unchangeable. I don't care how many times men have tried to change this book. Theirs falls away, and this book always remains the same. Always. Constant. Doesn't change. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I want you to see this, because if we're going to understand doctrine, and this is the source of all true doctrine, then I need to know something. I need to know if this book changes. Because if it does, I don't need it. It's just as good as any man's opinion. Go to 1 Peter and look at chapter 1, verse 23. The apostle says, being born again. Well, how's a man born again? You must be born again. How's a man born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look what he says about man. All flesh is grass. And the glory of man is the flower of grass. What does the grass do? The grass withers, the flower fadeth away. You listen, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You're going to die just like your parents died, just like your grandparents died, just like everybody before you died. You're going to die. Your glory, your memory is going to be erased. Nobody's going to even know we were here. But I tell you what, this is going to continue. The Word of God endureth forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. And listen, and this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you. Behold, the necessity of the Word of God in the new birth, in spiritual life. And this doctrine of God is what? The Gospel. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. The truths of the Word of God are not denominational dogmas. They're not church creeds or confessions. Not doctrinal debates or theological theses. But friends, the doctrines of God are the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, you pay attention. Many today are relying on the Word of God partially. Some put their emphasis and say, well, that's God's Word, all right, but We need the traditions of the church. We need the traditions of the church. So these men are putting part of their soul, the resting part of their soul, on the Word of God, and the other part on traditions passed down from churches and histories of men. But it won't be long until these two oppose one another. It won't be long until tradition and the Word of God oppose one another. And what do men do when that happens? They set aside the Word of God and trust the traditions. Always. Always. When the Word of God and their traditions clash, they always choose their traditions. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? You remember they said, you got to wash your hands. If you don't wash your hands, that was not in the Word of God. That was not a law of God. And yet they said, oh, we need to have washing of hands because it's pretty. It has a showy thing to it. That's what religion wants. They want a big show. It's all they want. And so they get these traditions. You got to wash your hands. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, you make null and void the Word of God by your traditions. Some people, they rely on the Word of God plus church confessions. Now listen, I've read some church confessions that are very decent, very good. But you let a church confession contradict the Word of God, and you know what happens? Men set aside the Word of God and they cling to that church creed or the church confession. That's why I don't promote them. Because they're not the source of truth. They're not the source of life. The Word of God is. I don't learn my doctrine from creeds. I learn my doctrine from the Word of God. Another thing men use is experiences. They say, well, God's Word has its place. But you know, in my experience, look, if your experience doesn't square with that book, your experience is foolishness. I don't care what it is. I don't care what kind of miracle you experienced. I don't care what kind of language you got to speak, if you've been gibberish or whatever. I don't care. If it doesn't square with the book, your religion is vain. Your doctrine is false. The doctrine of God comes from the Word of God. And so what must man do? Man must put aside his tradition, put aside his experiences, put aside everything that does not square with this book. Because this is where God's doctrine is found, in His Word. The source of all faith and practice must be the Word of God. Therefore, we like Moses call upon you to hear the message of the doctrines of God. Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You remember he charged Timothy, he said, I charge you. What are you supposed to do, Timothy, you young pastor? What are you supposed to do? Preach the Word. What do preachers do? We preach the Word. When do we preach it? In season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's not popular. That's the way it goes. Sometimes the Word of God has dry seasons and nobody seems to want to hear it. Sometimes there are floods of people, like in Spurgeon's day. They came in by the droves and wanted to hear. You know what? That didn't change Spurgeon's message, did it? No, because he preached the Word. That's what I do, is preach the doctrine of God. But what is the doctrine of God? In this one book, made up of 66 books, written by many different authors over thousands of years, over different continents, I want you to understand it has one message. One message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the whole message of the book. Jesus Christ and Him risen from the dead. You remember that passage I just read to you earlier, Luke chapter 24, when he talked to his disciples. He said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning what? Himself. This whole book is about Christ. In the book of Acts, you have 30 years of preaching by the apostles themselves. And I believe in all 37 instances of them preaching the gospel, you know what their subject was? In every message, you know what their subject was? I'll give you one guess. What is it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ and Him risen again. That was the message they always preached. They didn't preach anything else. They preached Christ. I remember a man in this church for a long time and left. And he told me why he left. He says, man, all you do is preach the same thing. Yep. Why? Because that's the doctrine of God. From cover to cover, I can pick out every instance, every story, every history in this book and show you Christ. Because that's what it's for. Christ. It's to point men to Christ. The mystery of the Word of God is Christ. It centers around Him and Him alone, of His accomplished redemption, of His perfect righteousness, and the proof of His acceptance, which is the resurrection from the dead. That's a doctrine of God. Doctrine of God. Depravity of man. Man is depraved. The sovereign election of grace is the doctrine of God, that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came and died for those that God has chosen. And the Holy Spirit comes in great power and by the gospel being preached, and He gives life to those elect. And He preserves them, He keeps them by His power until He brings them all to glory. This is the doctrine of God. Now let me ask you, how does this doctrine fall on your heart? Does it fall hard on you? Does it cause you to stand up and be angry? Or does it humble you? Only two effects. It's either going to cause you to believe, or it's going to cause you to be hardened. That's the effect of this doctrine. It has two effects. But look what God says about His doctrine. Look back at your text. He said, my doctrine. The only doctrine that's important is the doctrine of God. Listen. Shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Now let me ask you, does that sound hard? Does it sound cold? Sound indifferent? Not to the tender herb. Not to the one who needs it. The doctrine of God is not dry, it is not dead. The doctrine of God drops as the rain and distills like the dew. What does this teach us? It teaches us first that as the rain, where does the rain come from? It comes from heaven. And so where does this doctrine come from? It comes from heaven. It comes from God, down out of heaven. It comes from above. You remember when God made Adam. God made Adam perfect. He made him without sin, set him in the perfect environment. And there man was. Until when? Until Adam sinned. Adam rebelled. Adam hardened his heart toward God and took that which did not belong to him, tried to rob God of His glory, and ate of the fruit, and immediately judgment fell. he died. He died. The second he ate, he died. Why? How do we know? He saw he was naked. Before, he had no consciousness of sin or nakedness. But after, he saw he was naked. And what did he begin to do? He covered himself with fig leaves. He ran from God. He hid himself in the forest of the trees, trying to hide himself. This is man by nature. We by nature are spiritually dead. And what does man do? He tries to cover himself with the doctrines of his opinions, the doctrines of his works. He takes those fig leaves of his works, he sews them together and makes an apron to cover himself. And it lasts only until when? Until God speaks. Until the doctrine of God comes to his ears. And what does he do? He runs to the trees of confusion and religion. He tries to hide himself. Now let me ask you this. Was God obligated then to save him, to come to him? He wasn't obligated when he left the angels in their first condition. And I tell you, neither was God obligated to go to Adam. But you listen, he did. He did. As the rain comes down from heaven, even so God condescended from heaven and came to Adam. He pursued. Adam fled God. But it was God that pursued Adam. And how did he pursue him? Was it with thunder, lightning, and vengeance? No. You remember what he said. Adam, where art thou? Not asking for information. God knew exactly where he was. But you see the tenderness of it. You see the compassion of it. You see that God came asking a question he already knew the answer to. What hast thou done? He came as the rain descending out of heaven. He came in with cords of love. He came with a desire to draw Adam to himself. You see, the soul of man is as barren as a wilderness and devoid of life. Our sin has separated us from God, yet God came to man, not in condemnation and judgment that had already fallen. So God descends not as the storm, but as the rain, as the dew, as the mist. Now what comes as lightning is the law. Isn't that right? The law comes as thunder and lightning, not as the rain. Why? Because the law has a purpose to shut you up. That's all the law can do is shut your mouth. Paul said that in Romans chapter 3. He said that the world may become guilty before God. That's what the purpose of the law is, to make you guilty. Show you you're guilty. You're already guilty, but it's make you know your guilt. The purpose of the law cannot save you. It cannot help you. And there was Adam in the presence of God, who he had offended, whose fig leaves of religion had failed him and his nakedness was exposed. And what does God do? He comes in mercy as the rain on the tender herb. And what is this doctrine that he speaks to Adam? He says this, Adam, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. The first message of the gospel ever preached was by God. It was a message of Christ, the seed of the woman. The eternal Son of God should come down from heaven. And as a man, he would come and save men. Now let me ask you, how tender is this? That God would give His only Son to save the most unworthy objects of love. That Christ should come and offer Himself for those who are unworthy, unwilling, and unrepentant sinners. You see, God didn't wait for Adam to repent, did He? He didn't wait. He came to Adam. And listen, if God is ever going to save you, He must come to you. You'll never go to Him. You'll never go to Him. Now, you'll go to the God of your opinion, but you won't ever go to the God of the Scriptures. Not by nature. Unless He come to you. And what did He come down to do? He came to represent sinners. He came to be a representative man by which He should destroy the head of the serpent by the crushing, the bruising of His heel, His crucifixion, His death. That's how He should save you, is by His death, by His willing offering. But how can one remove guilt? How could God remove guilt? I tell you how. He made Him to be sin for us. Sinners. And God poured out on Him the justice and vengeance our sin deserved. Remember that hymn, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis He. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son and David's Lord." By His Son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, you who hear Him groaning, was there ever grief like His? Friends through fear His cause disowning, foes insulting His distress, many hands were raised to wound Him, none would interpose to save. Listen, but the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. The stroke that His Father gave to Him. The stroke of God upon His soul. He crushed Him because of our sins. Is there ever more tender doctrine than this? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Is that not great? That we, rebels, haters of God, unwilling, unrepentant sinners, should be called the sons of God. What a great grace. What great mercy. For when we were without strength, the Scripture says, Christ died. He didn't wait for you to have strength. You were without strength, and He died. For who? The ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And what is the doctrine of Christ and His death? Did He actually redeem us from our sins? Was He successful? That's a good question, isn't it? If you're a sinner in need of salvation, in need of redemption, is that not the greatest question? Did He do it? Was it real? Did He accomplish it? Or was it fake? Did I need to add anything to it? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 4 in your text. Look in your text. Here's the doctrine of God. Here it is. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Now, you want to know the doctrine of salvation? Here it is. Christ, the rock, His work was perfect. Perfect. How can God, whose ways are judgment and truth, in whom there is no iniquity, pardon sinners? Because the work of Christ was perfect. Sinner, you are barren in yourself. This is the doctrine of God. You're barren in yourself. You'll never please God. Try as you may. Do all the work you will. You'll never please God. I'm telling you, there's one person please God. That is the Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Are you broken by the law? Are you shut up to self-righteousness and self-salvation? Then see, the doctrine to you is no dry and lifeless doctrine, but one that comes as the tender rain upon the tender heart. Behold, the work of Christ is perfect, a work that is finished and needs no help from us, a work that is done. Now, is there not anything better to a weary, wandering sinner than to hear this? It's done. No work for you. No work for you. All done. Isn't that the message of the King concerning the wedding feast? All is ready. All is ready. All is ready. Come. All is ready. Is that not the tender rain upon the tender plant? Refreshing to the soul? Men try to bind you with laws and rules and regulations. The gospel has no such law. It is a law of faith and love. It is not a law of works. It's a law that says it's finished. Come, believe, trust, rest on the rock that doesn't move. The doctrine of God is Christ, and His work is perfect. I like this. I'm going to read it to you. A friend of mine, Jack Shanks, who's now been with the Lord for many years, wrote this. He said this: "You say you're unworthy of the least of God's mercies? Aren't you glad Christ is worthy, and that the redemption He has accomplished was for the unworthy? You say you have no goodness or merits or claim. Aren't you thankful God accepts sinners based on the goodness and merits of His Son? You say that the law affords you no hope. You're right. But the gospel declares that mercy and grace of God are freely given to sinners because of the doing and dying of His dear Son. This is the only salvation worth having and the only one worthy to be proclaimed. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Is that not the most tender doctrine that you've ever heard? Listen, it is if you are the tender plant. Isn't that what it says in our text? It says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as a dew." The rain upon what? The tender herb. The wounded conscience. The hell-deserving sinner. The unworthy. Those who have no merit or goodness. This is the rain that falls on them as a tender plant. The doctrine of God is tender. There is nothing more tender than the gospel of Christ to those who need it. Now I'll ask you, do you need it? Then to you, the doctrine of grace is tender. The second doctrine, and I don't have time much time for this, and I'm going to go into just show you a couple more that's in this text, and you can we'll close with this. Look at verse 5. He said, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not as the spot of the children. They are perverse and crooked generation." The doctrine of God is this: man is depraved. Man is dead. Man cannot by himself save himself. Why? They're crooked. Man is just crooked. Our Lord says there's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, but preacher, I do. No, you don't do pretty good. You're none righteous. You're none that doeth good. No, not one. But what about this one thing? Look, you're arguing with God. Don't argue with me. God said you're not righteous. God said you're not good. Go argue with Him. His doctrine, isn't it? It's not mine. Man is crooked and perverse. And this is because we all died in Adam because of him. We all sinned in him and we all died in him. But this is the good news that distills like the rain. You see, God, when God condemned us in a representative, it also set a precedent in doctrine that He must save us by a representative. If any man's going to be saved, it's not by works. It's by a representative. Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one," listen, "the free gift came upon all to justification of life." You see, by a representative, we can be saved. The doctrine of God is man is corrupt, but the doctrine of God is that by the righteousness of Christ, we may be redeemed, reconciled. This is the doctrine that distills as the dew. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we as believers, even though we've been given a new nature, we still contend with the old. God didn't eradicate this old man. Many times, like Israel, we corrupt ourselves. We sin and we fall, just like Israel, as a type. And what then is the remedy? Look at verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he shall show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." You know what God's men are called in Isaiah? Isaiah 62, I believe it is. He says we are called the remembrancers. All we do by preaching the doctrine is called to remembrance God's salvation. This morning, I'm not telling you anything new that you haven't heard. I'm just calling it to memory. Remember. Remember. And when you remember in your sin, what does it do? It comes down as the rain and it distills upon your heart. And you're refreshed. You're renewed by it. And what are we to remember? Look at verse 8. "When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of His people." Listen, according to the number of the children of Israel. "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." What are we to remember? You, believer, remember your election of God. Remember that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Remember that your salvation was no accident. This rain that descended, the gospel rain that descended from heaven and landed on your heart, was not by chance. It was on purpose. See, our salvation is not by accident. It's by design. God purposed it. God willed it. And you listen, everything else is moving for the purpose of God saving His people. The world thinks they're important. You see, what we know that they don't know is God is using them for the glory of His people and the good of His people. That's all they're being used for. You remember He raised up Pharaoh for what? To show His power to Israel. He raised up Babylon for what? To show His power to Israel. He raised up Cyrus to show His power to Israel. He raised up Rome to show His power in Israel, to Israel, by the death of Christ. You see, God purposed these things, and all that's happening is for you. It's for you. You see, God separated the nations according to what? The number of the people of Israel. That's what God separated for. For you. That's what you need to remember. Now let me ask you, is that hard? Is the doctrine of election hard for you? I'm going to use this as an illustration. A friend of Burns' family, who was raised under the gospel and heard the gospel from his youth, heard of God's sovereign election, of God's perfect redemption in Christ. And yet when he grew up, he went away, didn't believe the gospel, and he wrote a letter. And he reminisced of how hard and how cold and how indifferent the doctrine of God was. Election was so cold and indifferent. You know why it was cold and indifferent to him? Because he was not the tender herb. He was a rock. I remember when it was raining, I just watched a street sign. You see the rain hit the sign, and what does it do? It just rolls off. What does it do for the sign? Nothing. It's dead. What does it do for the rock? Nothing. It's dead. What does it do for the living? It causes us to grow. It strengthens us. It gives us boldness and courage. Same gospel. Same doctrine. To them it's cold and indifferent. To us it is tender and kind and merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, isn't it? See, it's not the judgment of God that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. If His doctrine is never going to be, if it's not good to you, you'll never repent. You'll never know it. But to us, the doctrine descends like the rain. And you know, I like this. It's like the dew. When you see the dew in the morning, do you know where it comes from? It just appears. And that's how the doctrine did for us, didn't it? It just appeared. God in grace distilled it on your hearts without you even knowing it and gave you life. That's what this doctrine does. Now, I'll ask you again, is this dead doctrine? No. It distills like the dew and the small rain upon the tender herb. And I do pray that God would send it on every one of your hearts for life, for strength, for courage. That we may worship God. Witness of God. How? My doctrine. My doctrine. May God bless this to your soul. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.